for a few moments that we spend carefully to God's Word when we read together John chapter 15, and especially focusing on the words of verse 9. Verse 9 of John 15, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." I believe that is one of the greatest verses that we have in the whole of the Scripture. These words of Jesus were addressed to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion and death. But they are equally speaking to us as they were to the disciples long ago. And he says to us today, as he said to them, "As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love." The love of God is a subject that is going to engage our hearts and souls throughout endless eternity. Those of us who will be in glory will be singing about this love throughout eternity. And it ought to engage our minds and our souls while we are still here on earth as well. We can understand God pitying us, but to say that he loved us when we were unlovely is something that is quite amazing, and it humbles us into the very dust. May we not just hear about the love of God this morning, but experience it, which is far better. If you're walking up in the hills on a hot summer's day and you're thirsty, it's good to see a stream of cool, clear water. But it's better to stoop on the bank of that stream and to drink from it. And if you have truly and genuinely been engrafted into Christ, then this verse is for you, whoever you are, just as much as it was for the disciples in the first century. There are three things that I want to highlight from this verse, because the verse falls conveniently into three parts. First of all, the comparison that he made, and that is, "As the Father hath loved me." And then the way that he showed that love and gave evidence of that love, "I also have loved you." And then the command that he gives at the end, continue in my love. So these are the three things we're going to look at together. The comparison that he made, first of all, then, in order that the disciples would be confirmed in their faith and have no doubts at all about their relationship with God, Jesus compares his own love for them with the love that the Father has for him. "As the Father loved me," he said, "I also have loved you." He doesn't find a parallel to his own love in this world. He can't find a parallel in this world with his own love, but he has to go to heaven to find the parallel to his love. He finds it in the love that the Father has for his Son, his only begotten Son. And he says to the disciples, and they are apprehensive, having heard that he is going to leave them soon, and they don't know what the future might hold in store for them. And he says to them, "Listen, this is how I love you, just as my Father loves me." Now, what are the characteristics of the Father's love for the Son? What are the ingredients of that love, the characteristics that are in that love of the Father? Well, it's very simple. First of all, it has no beginning. There's no beginning to the love that the Father has for his Son. It was there in eternity before creation began, before anything was made that was made, before time began. The Father loved the Son. And in the same way, there was never a time when Jesus did not love his disciples, love his people, love his followers. Love you, if you are one of his followers. There was never a time that he didn't love you. Go back as far as you can into past eternity, and you will find love in the heart of Jesus for his people. It was what made him leave heaven in the first place. The love that he had in his heart for sinners like you and like me. He was willing to become a man here on earth and go to die on a cross in our place. It wasn't when we began to love him that he began to love us. No, it was long before that. He first loved us, said John. Not that we love God, but that he gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Long before we were even born, he loved us. It wasn't when he saw us coming into the world as tiny little babies that he loved us. He loved us from all eternity, just as the Father loved his only begotten Son from all eternity. That's the wonder of the love of God. And the second ingredient in the love of God is that it never ends. It's never going to end. The love the Father has for the Son is something that will go on and on and on and on without end. And the love that Jesus has for his people will go on and on and on and on throughout their lives in this world and into eternity forever and ever. He says to us today what God said to Israel in Jeremiah's day, chapter 31, verse 3, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." What a love, no beginning, no end. And it was an intimate love as well. Chapter 10, verse 30 says, "I and my Father are one." We are one, myself and the Father. You know how intimate the love of a wife and a husband is with one another. There's no room for anybody else there. And so the Father says to the Son, "I love you." And the Son says to the Father, "I love you too." And it is so intimate. When he prays for the church later on in chapter 17, he expresses his desire that the same thing be true about his people. He wants his people to be like himself and the Father, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. He wants that intimacy with his people that he has with his own Father. As well as being intimate, God's love for the Son is immeasurable. You cannot measure it. You cannot limit it in any way. There's no bounds to it. And that is exactly how the love of Jesus is to you as one of his followers and to all his people. It cannot be measured, cannot be fathomed. There's no way that we can fathom the love of God. It is like a bottomless ocean without any shores to it. And the best plumb line that we have in this world cannot reach the bottom of this love, cannot measure it in any way. But one of the most precious things about the Father's love is this for the Son, that it would never change. It never changes, it hasn't changed from all eternity, and it will never change in the years to come and in the eternity that's ahead of us. You see, it's better like this when you think that God the Father cannot love his Son any more than he does, and he'll never love his Son any less. He cannot. It is at a high water point, always. There's no ebb and flow in the love of God for the Son and the love that the Son has for God. And in the same way, as he said himself here, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. There is no ebb and flow in the love of Jesus towards his people. He cannot love us more than he does, and he will never love us less. And that's the wonderful thing about the love of God. The love we have for our wives, our husbands, our girlfriends, our boyfriends, our sisters and our brothers and our family, it can fluctuate. It can change them. Sometimes we love them a lot more than at other times. With the pressures of life and everything else, sometimes we love them that bit less. But that's not the way it is with the love of God, or the love that Jesus has for you and for me, for his people. He loves us in a way that never changes. And yet, in spite of all these things about the love of God without end, without beginning, without end, and intimate as it is, and being so deep and so wide that we can't fathom it, and that it never changes, yet this love allowed his Son to go to the cross and to suffer and to die the painful death of Calvary. In the same way, Jesus may allow things to come into the lives of his people, into your life and into my life, that are sore and difficult to bear. It's because he loves us so much that he comes at times like these to prune us, as the beginning of the chapter speaks about the tree being pruned. Sometimes God comes to us to prune us and take things out of our lives so that we may grow more like himself. And sometimes we question and we say, why, God, have you allowed this to happen to me? And all the time, as we think that he has forgotten about us, all the time he is there pruning us so that we will bring forth more fruit. The comparison that he made then, as the Father loves me. And then the second thing, the evidence that he showed of this love. I also have loved you. Jesus didn't say that he loved the disciples and left it at that. He demonstrated it in actions in this world. It's pointless to tell somebody, I love you, without showing it in action as well. If you say that you love your wife, and when the dinner is over, you don't help with the dishes to wash them or to dry them, what kind of a love is that? And you go and read the paper instead of doing things in the house to help her, or vice versa as well. Jesus didn't say just that he loved his people. He demonstrated it. Jesus, by his actions, declared to the disciples that he loved them. Jesus tells the disciples in verse 16 that he chose them because of his love. You did not choose me, but I chose you. What tremendous evidence that is of the love of Christ for his people. That he loved us so much that he chose us for himself. And that was the same thing as God said to Israel in the days of Deuteronomy. Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, and he said, as he was taking down what God was saying to them, chapter 7, verse 6, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." God's election for his people is based on love and not on merit. The next verse in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." And there is a mystery there that we cannot understand. Of course, there is a mystery about election that our little minds are unable to grasp fully. And we have just to leave it as Matthew 11, verse 26 says, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight." Having chosen them in eternity, he came to be a man that he could save them. You see, they had forfeited heaven in Adam's sin and in Adam's fall. And justice demanded that they should be punished, that they should be cast away forever from God's sight. But Jesus loved them so much that he was willing to bear the penalty and the punishment they deserved upon himself. So we hear him speaking of himself there in verse 13 and saying, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." He died that day on the cross not for his own sins, for he had none, and death had no claims upon him. But he died because he was our substitute. He was standing in our place. And now those who believe in him will never be cast out from God's sight. Never be lost. Never be cast away from God's sight. You remember the old story that the old preachers used to tell it. I remember hearing it as a little boy from one of the old missionaries that used to be then among the islands and highlands. There was a terrible fire in one of the outhouses of this farm one night, and everything was burnt to a cinder. There was hardly anything left that wasn't burnt up. And the farmer next day went out to see the damage, to see if there was anything at all that could be retrieved. And he was looking, and everything was black and burnt. Then he noticed a bundle on the floor of one of the barns, and he wondered what it was, and he went up to it and he kicked it with his foot, and out came a brood of tiny yellow chicks, safe and well. They had endured the fire the night before. They had survived that awful fire because the mother hen refused to leave the nest in the midst of the danger and sacrificed her own life for the sake of these little young ones that she loved so much. While the greatest evidence of the love of Christ for us is his death on the cross, if you're doubting that God loves you, look at Calvary, look at the cross. There's another evidence of his love, and it is that he is still with us today in the preaching of the gospel. He's tearing away at heartstrings here and there. He is striving with one there and one here with his Holy Spirit. He has not left us. He is still standing at the door of some heart here and one heart there and knocking. It doesn't matter how far you have strayed, how far you have gone away from him. His arms are wide open today as they were yesterday and the day before. He is ready to receive you back to himself this morning. If you're a backslider, remember that he can restore you those years that you have wasted. And if you haven't been a Christian until now, he is waiting to receive you, to cleanse you of your sins and clothe you with the pure robes of white, robes of salvation and of Christ's righteousness. There is evidence that God is still striving with people, showing that he is still loving sinners. And there is a further evidence that he loves us, and that is that he puts up with us day by day. Even the best of God's people are full of faults and full of failings. We let him down every day. We are not so obedient as we ought. We lose interest in spiritual things. We grow cold in our love towards him. You believe that, don't you? When you're sitting watching the television and there's a roaring fire on, and you remember it's the prayer meeting night tonight. Are you going to go out into the cold, into the wintry weather, or are you going to stay at home? Well, if you really love the Lord, you will be getting your clothes on and going off to the prayer meeting. But sometimes we just sit back. We sit back and enjoy the evening at home. Isn't it true that we spend so little time in prayer with God? You'd be ashamed today, and I would as well, if we had to declare how many hours we spend in prayer during the week. Few moments in the morning, maybe before going off to work. A few sleepy minutes before you go off to sleep at night. We spend so little time with God in prayer. Think of the faults and failings that were in that little group of disciples. And yet, Jesus didn't cast them away from him and choose another group of disciples. For having called them to himself, he was not going to cast them off. The evidence that he showed and still shows. And then finally in this verse there's the command that he gave, abide, remain in my love. What did he mean by those words? Well, verse 10 throws light on it for us. When he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It's as simple as that. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's no use saying that we love Jesus if at the same time we are disobedient to him. One of the most authentic marks of true confession in every age is that we are willing to do God's will, whatever the cost. To us. That we are ready to go when he wants us to go and do what he wants us to do, whatever it may cost us. That's the most authentic mark of true conversion. Otherwise, it's just mockery saying that you love God and you don't obey him or go where he wants you to go or do what he wants you to do. If we say we love Jesus and We don't speak to him every day in prayer. That's another mark that we are inconsistent in our love. We are not keeping, we are not abiding in his love. What kind of love is that, that you don't pray to God except once a week or once or twice a week? You say you love your husband, you say you love your wife, your friend. Would you go a whole day without speaking to them? No, of course, you wouldn't. You speak to God every day in prayer, maybe twice, three times a day, or even more than that. And the other thing is, if we are to continue or abide in the love of Christ, we need to listen to what he says to us in the Bible. It's not just enough for us to be praying. We need to read the Bible as well as pray. And it's not enough for us to read the Bible in the church on a Sunday like this, or at the prayer meeting during the week. That's not enough. Reading the Bible, family worship is not enough. Although that is good, we must get alone with God. Get alone with him. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and close the door and shut everyone else out and pray there to your Father. Speak to God. As we read the Bible and as we pray, what happens? God's grace and God's strength comes to us. And we rise up on wings of an eagle. His strength comes to us and we rise up over our troubles and trials and over our testings. When we are abiding in Christ's love, we speak to him. We listen to him. And another thing, when we are abiding in Christ's love, as we should, we will be burdened for others who are still unsaved, who are still unconverted. Brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, who are still unsaved, you'll be burdened for them. They are in a lost state spiritually. We shall be burdened for the millions of people in the world who have never heard of Jesus. We shall be interested in missions. And we will be supporting them by our prayers and by our givings so that the glorious gospel of Christ would reach them and that they would know the love of God as we know that love. You know, there used to be at one time films that you could hire for youth fellowships and places like that, and one of them showed you how when a bee finds honey, that it returns to the hive straight away and it performs a kind of a dance with the other bees looking on, and it repeats that dance again and again, and it will be in the direction that he found the honey. He knows that's the direction and he makes this dance, and he's telling the other bees that honey is out there. And it is so many yards from the hive. The more the dance, the further away the honey is, and so on. And if we have found salvation for our souls, we will be keen that others may receive the same blessing as we have done. When we don't abide in the love of Christ, we won't care about lost souls. We won't care about missionaries or anything like that. We need to abide in Christ's love. Ask God to fill your heart with the love that he is speaking about in these words. The same love, that we would be filled with that love. This subject is a subject that will never be exhausted in this world or in eternity. the comparison that he made, the evidence that he showed, and the command that he gave. The hymn writer who wrote that famous hymn long ago realized something, just something, of the love of God when he said, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." The last verse of that hymn was not written by the author of the first verses. It was added a long, long time afterwards. And you know where they found that last hymn, that last verse? It was scribbled on the walls of a condemned cell by some poor soul that was saved from being eternally lost in the condemned cell. And this is what he wrote: "Could we within the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by fate, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, and could the scroll contain the whole, it would stretch from sky to sky." May we today not only learn something new, perhaps, about the love of God, but experience it in our own hearts as we go on for the rest of this day and the rest of our lives. May God bless you as these few thoughts with a stone prayer.